Good morning. This time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. You know, you don't have to look too hard to watching TV and the commercials in between whatever programming you're watching to realize that one of the things at the heart of advertising is a sense that people are looking to have a good life. They're looking for life to be meaningful. They want life to be full. A lot of advertising relies on this idea of making you think that you're lacking something that you really need. And that has horrible financial implications on our life if we buy into that. But I think even at a greater level, often we miss the idea of what God wants to do in providing for us. And finding a contentment in our walk with God as we even think about the idea of what life in Jesus and having a meaningful life, or what Jesus calls in the text we're going to look at today, an abundant life, a life to the full, what that really means and what it looks for. Because the reality is most of us, if we're honest, we're looking for trying to find meaning and purpose in life and relationships. In our relationships and what we accomplish, sometimes in what we own. And if you don't think that applies to you, think it out. I mean, over the years, I know technology is, that's a place where I can get caught up in technology, thinking, well, I need that new device, or I need that new thing that's somehow going to make me more effective or more, anyways. We all come up with our excuses for the things that we think we need that a lot of times are more of a want. But we often, though, are trying to find life, make life meaningful in our fun, in our hobbies. And all those things in moderation can be helpful. Many of you probably need to spend more time in a hobby and actually taking time to get out on the fish, or get out fishing, or do something that helps connect you with nature or whatever that hobby or interest might be. But as we think today about that phrase and what Jesus promises in an abundant life, or in some translations it says, living life to the full, I want us to really reflect on that today and about what that really means. And when we think about that, the reality is, as I look back over my own life, and especially life within the church, walking with other people who are following after Christ, one of the things I've seen often happen that I think can really set you up for frustration in the Christian life is that too often I've seen Christians make a decision to follow Christ, and then their entire focus was on, well, they made the decision to trust Christ, their eternal future is secure. And their focus is so much on heaven and so much on their eternal future that they miss the fact that Jesus promised an abundant life now. He promised a life now to the full. And we need both of those things. Hope is one of the reasons that we have hope, is that picture of our future salvation. That no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what's going on in this world, God's got it under control. We can read the final chapter. We know the end of the story. And for those who have put their faith into Christ, we know that we can spend an eternity together with other believers in the presence of Christ. And so that eternal focus is important. But a lot of what Jesus teaches, and this phrase especially in John 10, this idea of living life to the full or an abundant life, is a promise not just of a future hope, a future life. It's a promise of a life now. And so I want you to be thinking today as we look at John 10:10, and we're going to be also looking at Psalm 23. I want to read John 10:10, and then we're going to, before we just dive into that verse, we're going to put it in context and read the entire chapter, what was our call to worship this morning. But as we do this, one of the reasons I wanted to take time today and to reflect on this idea of an abundant life is next week we are going to start a series called Going Deeper. And I want to encourage you, if you're listening to the message today and you're saying, you know, this does not describe the life that I'm living, as we flesh out, especially looking at the 23rd Psalm, what it means to really live an abundant life in relationship to our shepherd, I want to encourage you to be honest about yourself and honest to where you're at, and be going into this series with some desire to say, wherever you're at, you want to go deeper in your walk with God. And some of you may be at a place where you're just not sensing God's presence, or you're not sensing that you regularly are hearing God's voice or sensing God's leading in your life. Some of you are here and you feel stuck spiritually. I've known people over the years that have described their spiritual experience of, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, but instead of 30 years of growth, they repeated the same year of Christian experience 30 times. And we all can fall into, I have seasons in my life where I was repeating the year previous year. I wasn't going deeper. I want to encourage you and challenge you in the coming weeks as we dive into this series. One of the things I'm realizing more and more is I can't control whatever you do. No matter what I do, no matter what the church does, we can lay out the buffet, but we can't make you eat. And so I'm encouraging you to come to the buffet to eat this fall, which means make a commitment to say, okay, me being in church is a priority, and that I'm going to be there so that I'm not only hearing the message, but I'm really applying this. There's going to be a daily a weekly challenge that you're going to be given to really be thinking about that through the week. And we're encouraging everyone, too, to get connected to a life transformation, life impact group, so that they can, so that you can go deeper with some others and reflecting on some of these themes about going deeper in your walk with Christ. So that's another commercial. Biblically, I'd say that's exhortation. I'm encouraging you. I'm strongly encouraging you. Look at your calendar and say, can I really make this a priority? Whatever you're doing, I love my friend Rob Reamer in his book, Pathways to the King, which I'll probably reference some next week. He presents that challenge to say, if you really want to go deeper in your intimacy with Christ, intimacy with God, whatever you're doing, you got to up the ante. And he's very clear. It's not our foundation of our faith is not what we do. It's trusting what Jesus did. The relationship is secure. But the level of intimacy and growth you experience, you got to be all in. You have to be invested in it. And I want to encourage you to be thinking, kind of in Rob's words, of whatever you're doing, take a deeper step. It might mean getting up a little early. It might mean extending your time of just quiet listening prayer. It might mean adding something in your life that is about service to others and not service to yourself. There's a lot of the things we're going to be talking about that involve us looking at our life and say, what do we need to do to take a deeper step, to put us in a place where God can take us deeper in our walk with Him? So today, really, in looking at the abundant life and this description of the abundant life, I'm hoping it's a little bit of like when we go to the doctor asks us a lot of questions to try to figure out how we're doing. Might take blood work and try to get a gauge of where we're at so that then we can move forward for health. You need to be the doctor this morning and to say, okay, where am I at? As we reflect on not only John 10:10, but David's words in the 23rd Psalm, and we'll explain the connection here in a little bit. But we're going to see a picture of what an abundant life looks like. A life lived in relationship with the Good Shepherd. And so I want to encourage you, as you think about each aspect of that, let that be a motivator to say, look, I'm not doing real well in some of these areas and I need to go deeper. Okay. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is a verse that often is quoted, and usually we don't even remember when we hear the verse, the context of the story of what's going on here. And this is a verse that's right in the midst of what Jesus is saying about what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd. And one of the things I really, as we get ready to read through verses 1 through verses 11, I just want to tell you up front that the promise you see in verse 10 of the abundant life is it's critical that we understand the context of this passage, because to experience the abundant life is to receive the promise of the Good Shepherd. To really experience the abundant life, we need to not only understand who Jesus is as the Good Shepherd, but what that means for us to walk with Him as His sheep. Because the promise is not a generic promise. The promise is to the ones who hear His voice and follow Him. So let's go ahead and dive into John 10:1-11. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And you got to kind of picture the idea. It would be like a pen that we would kind of control the animals. They would typically build a sheepfold next to another building. But often homes would come together. They would put their flock together and share that space, and they'd hire someone to guard their sheep in the sheepfold. So Jesus is using an analogy here to describe who he is. And this all flows out of, if you go back to the previous chapter, he's had some arguments with the Pharisees. And these thieves and robbers, as he's dropping those terms, the Pharisees, if they're standing and listening to this, they're squirming. Because he's kind of pointing to them in a sense of who they are and what they've done in contrast to who Jesus is and what he's offering. Okay, go back to verse 1. It says that man is a thief and a robber. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, or brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. Before we keep reading, I just want to highlight that truth. That promise in verse 10 of the abundant life is for those who embrace Jesus as their shepherd. And Jesus is giving this analogy of who he is as the shepherd, and that the sheep, the very specific things that are said about the sheep, compared to those who are not his sheep, those who are Jesus, the good shepherd's sheep, they hear his voice and they follow him. And to hear his voice means that there, for us, when we think about how do we hear God's voice, beyond anything else, that means we're living in God's word. We're in God's word, and we're listening to what God's word tells us, and we're soaking it in, and we're living in it. But we're also, and we're going to focus on this in a few weeks down the road in the series, our prayers are more than just us talking at God. That was my prayer life for most of my Christian life. And it was a wonder that I found prayer boring. Just throw in a shopping list to God. I mean, God wants us to cast our cares and our anxieties upon him. But isn't it exciting when we can quiet our hearts and be still and hear our Heavenly Father speak? And that might not be verbal. That might just be an impression, something directly from God's word. But you have a sense that God is actively working in your life, and he's nudging you. He's leading you. So the sheep are described as those who hear his voice. So they're in God's word. They're listening to his voice. And it's a picture of intimacy. There's a closeness. But it also says, not only that do they hear his voice, but when they know what he wants them to do, what do? They do it. It says they follow him. They hear his voice, and the sheep, they follow him. That's a picture of obedience. And so as we begin to think about this idea of entering into a relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, our Savior, we need to ask ourselves, are we at a point, and if you're here and you're sensing, I'm not experiencing an abundant life or life to the full, we have to reverse the tape a little bit and ask yourself, well then, are you hearing God's word? Are you opening up God's word? Are you soaking in God's word? Are you listening for his voice? And when God does give you something, are you obedient to what you know? I'm amazed over the years at how many times Christians are worried about things that, well, they don't know if God wants them to do this or that. And I'm like, well, what's something that you know God wants you to do that you're not doing? Too often we worry about the something other thing that's out there and it's fuzzy, and there's something that's obvious right in front of us that we know God wants us to do, and we're not doing it. We need to be obedient to his word. Let's pick up in verse 6. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The disciples always give us hope. Because so often the disciples don't get it. And you have those little comments throughout the scriptures where Jesus is telling them something and the disciples just don't get it. Verse 7 says, so then Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We're going to come back to that verse in a second. Verse 10 says, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I have to think about John, who's writing these words, who God's speaking through John to give us what we have in the book of John. That moment, there's so many things Jesus said when they were walking with him that just had to come back to him after Christ's death and his resurrection, and especially when the Holy Spirit then came to fill them and to guide them. But imagine that aha moment where John remembers, oh, that's what Jesus meant. When Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We know that's a shepherd's responsibility, is to protect the sheep, to care for the sheep. We see those images in David as a shepherd before he becomes king. The shepherd's responsibility is to protect the sheep. And yet we celebrate Jesus as the good shepherd who not only protects us, but actually laid down his life for every one of us. Now, if we look at verses 6 through 11 before we keep moving, one of the things in the book of John that's a consistent theme is Jesus has a number of statements that he makes about I am something. And if you read through the book of John, you can underline those. It's a good study habit to highlight those repetitions of I am this or I am that. I mean, we know that in John, he says that I am the light of the world. He says, I am the bread of life. And in these verses, verses 6 through 10, there's two I am statements. He says, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is the primary point here he's making. But what's interesting, when you think about Jesus saying he's the door, again, picture this idea of a pen keeping the sheep in, and there's one entrance, and there's a hired gatekeeper keeping the sheep and watching them as they're coming in and out. Jesus doesn't say, I'm the gatekeeper. Jesus says, I am the door. Later, John writes in John 14:6, Jesus' words, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The promise of salvation is in Jesus himself. He is the only door. He is the only way to enter into salvation. But it also goes on to say that you will not only be saved, but you'll go in and out and find pasture. I'll explain that in a second. The other phrase, though, it says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus invites us into a relationship with him. We, if we're really going to understand the abundant life, we can't look at that idea of Jesus promised the abundant life and that it's just going to magically happen and that it doesn't matter how I'm living my day-to-day life. And that we're somehow going to feel that we're living life to the full. We're experiencing the abundant life that God has promised, and yet we're living a life that is totally disconnected from Jesus, our shepherd. A sheep can't do that. I think it's safe to say that a sheep that doesn't stick around their shepherd is good mutton to eat. Because the sheep understands they need to be in that intimate relationship with their shepherd where they hear his voice and they can follow him and they know that they're safe and they're secure. Jesus, inviting us to follow him as the good shepherd, invites us into a relationship of trust, a relationship of intimacy where we hear his voice and he looks at us and he knows that we're his, and where we experience that full and abundant life. And that really, I want to go back to verse 9 again. This is a verse that I've probably read through quickly. I focused on all these other verses and skipped over verse 9 a lot. But it's really the key of why we're going to make the jump to Psalm 23. When Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me and he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Any good Jewish person, in that moment, when they'd hear that, they would hear the words of the 23rd Psalm. Where we see in David's words in the psalm, words that we read it so often, we take it for granted. It's something we read at funerals. It's something that we read at the bedside of a loved one. And yet, the 23rd Psalm gives a picture of someone who has entered into a relationship with God in a relationship as a shepherd and a sheep. And so we're going to unpack that, because if we really unpack Psalm 23, we're going to get a better picture of what an abundant life really looks like. And I have to give credit to James Montgomery Boyce. Anyone know any of his books or read any of his sermons? Okay, if you aren't familiar with James, Larry, did you give a positive? James Montgomery Boyce was a longtime pastor in Philadelphia. He died about 18 years ago, I think in 2000. And a lot of his books are very powerful. I have found some of his sermons to be just really profound, and some of his observations. And he's the one who pointed this out to me. This idea, this connection between John 10:10 and the 23rd Psalm is this relationship of what it means to have abundance, or in Psalm 23, what it means to not be in want. They're connected. John 10:10, we have the promise that Jesus came that they may have life and have it abundantly, to have it to its full. Psalm 23:1 starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Literally, I shall not lack. And that brings us to this idea of the word abundant. What that means is to have a surplus. That, I mean, if you have an abundant supply of donuts, you have more than enough donuts. If you have an abundant supply of pens, or whatever it is, if you have an abundant supply of something, you have more than enough. If I don't have my pens, I come out here and look around, because I tend to leave them out here. But whatever it is, that idea of an abundance means that you have a surplus. You're not lacking. You're not lacking in anything. You have what you need. And so with that in mind, what I want us to do is just quickly reflect on the 23rd Psalm and highlight what does that mean. The picture that we see in the 23rd Psalm is a picture who's experiencing the abundant life. Even though that term isn't used there, it's presenting a picture of someone who is lacking in nothing because of their relationship with their shepherd. First thing we see in Psalm 23:1-3 is that he does not lack rest. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." In Boyce's commentary, he actually had a lot from a shepherd that he knew, and the feedback and reflection on this shepherd and their experience and looking at the 23rd Psalm. And what was interesting is this shepherd explained to Boyce was that a sheep will never rest until they're safe. A sheep will never rest until they feel secure. And he goes on, he says, if a sheep is not free from fear, tension, aggravation, or hunger, those basic things, if those things aren't cared for, that sheep is not going to rest. And when we reflect on that, as I was thinking of that, all I could picture was Lucky when I'm taking my little Shih Tzu anywhere. Typically, I mean, he's either going to the vet, the groomer, or Grammys. That's typically the three places he goes. And when he gets in the car, he has no idea where he's going. But he's a nervous wreck the entire trip. And there are times where I'm like trying to push him down, like just rest. Put your arm, because he just stiffens his legs, and it makes him even more wobbly. So he's just totally, I'm sure some of the dog people here give me all the bad dog owner advice I need. But anyways, he just stiffens up. He's a mess. So every turn I make, he's everywhere. Some of you know that this summer I had to slam on the brakes when a truck was coming in the opposite direction in front of me, and Lucky went flying, because had he just been sitting down, he'd been fine. But why can't he rest? I mean, for the most part, he eats and sleeps at home. That's about what he does. So, I mean, why can't he sleep on a two-hour... I'd love to have someone else drive and ride in the car. He's not at peace. He's not at rest. And so what that comes to, we have to ask ourselves. I think some of you saw on Facebook this summer when, after that moment of lucky flying, the entire trip to that point, he was sitting staring at me for an hour and a half. And from that point afterwards, he had his back turned towards me. Because he didn't trust me. He was mad at me. I have a passive-aggressive dog. But you know, that idea, a key word here is trust. The sheep who don't have fear, the sheep who don't have tension or bugs or whatever might aggravation or they might be having, or they're well supplied in food, they can see the pasture that the shepherd has faithfully brought them to. It's in those moments the sheep can lie down and rest. And I want to ask you, if examining your own life and saying, if the abundant life is only found in relationship to Jesus, my shepherd, do you trust him? Because until you can trust him, you're not going to find rest for your soul. Now, this first point makes our faith in Christ immediately move from the future to the present. I'm amazed sometimes, though. It's like, how do we trust God for our eternal future and don't trust him for today? I want to ask you, do you trust him? If you're here and your soul is restless, you don't have peace, I think trust is the key word you need to explore. And ask, do you really trust that God will provide what you need? And that you can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The other thing in this person that's experiencing the abundant life does not lack is guidance. Verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That idea of being led is something that typically when we're looking for leading, we're looking for guidance, we're hungry for it, we want it. But the sheep have to trust the guidance of the shepherd even when they're not looking for it. And the trust is essential, but we have to look at our life and say, are we really trusting our shepherd to lead us? The shepherd knows where the good pasture can be found. The shepherd knows when it's time to move on to another pasture so they don't eat all the grass and kill the grass where they are at. The shepherd knows the safest routes and knows how to keep the flock together and keep the flock safe. In our spiritual life, we needed to be at a place that we don't just do the emergency prayer and say, God, I made a mess again. I need you to guide me out of this. Wouldn't it be better to ask God daily to guide our steps, to lead us daily, and to provide that leadership in our lives? And for God to lead, that means we're willing to submit to his leadership. For God to guide, it means that we need to follow him. I always laugh. I mean, some of you have GPS in your cars. Most of you probably have experienced that. But do you ever have times where the GPS is telling you to go a way that you know is not the best way to go? And so you end up in this argument with GPS? That doesn't work spiritually. You may know your route pretty well. You know the bridge is out, or you know that road's just too much construction or whatever. Although Google's getting better and better at knowing those things. In our spiritual life, we don't know what's around the corner. In this life, how much do we really know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone in the next year? We need to quit trusting ourselves solely and trust God. Don't trust our own plans, but to trust his plans and trust his leading. So my question today is, we evaluate our own lives and say, am I experiencing an abundant life? Say, am I at rest? Am I experiencing the rest of trusting my shepherd? But also, am I experiencing that rest and am I experiencing his leadership and his guidance in my life? Third thing we see as we continue reading is the person who's in a relationship with their shepherd and experiencing the abundant life, they do not lack safety or comfort. I'll clarify, comfort's a dangerous word if misinterpreted. I think too often Christians are too comfortable. When I'm saying comfort here, I'm talking about more consolation, encouragement, peace, what we bring to someone when they're hurting, that type of comfort. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's two key themes here. There's God's protection, and that's the more obvious thing in understanding the analogy of a shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd is always guarding the sheep and providing their safety. And there are times where they walk through the valley that they're at greater risk of the wild animals that would be looking and lurching for them. So the shepherd is first and foremost providing for their protection. But even in the midst of that, in the midst of those scary moments where the sheep are, you know, the sheep, even though they're described often as stupid, they can be aware when something's, they're about to become game, where they're being hunted. In those moments where they are fearful, where the shepherd is fighting off an adversary, isn't it good to know that they can be at peace because they can trust the shepherd who is with them? And that's the key theme here, is not just, again, God's protection, but because of his presence, they can find comfort. I mean, I know I've gone to this verse before, is when we've talked about suffering and why Christians go through crappy experiences and heartache and how we handle heartache in our life. It's an incredible thing to know that even when God doesn't remove the heartache, God doesn't remove the pain, that we can have, just like David, we can have those words give us comfort in saying that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want to ask you today, are you at a place in your spiritual life that you're experiencing an intimacy with Christ, that whatever your circumstances are, whatever challenges you're facing, you can still be at peace and experience the safety knowing that God is with you, that your Savior is with you no matter what it is that you're facing? He's there to protect you. He's present with you. Two more. Psalm 23 goes on to say that the person who does not lack is someone who does not lack joy. And you may say, well, I don't remember seeing joy in the passage. And so verse 23, verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That first part of the verse is talking about, continuing to talk about God's provision. He's providing for the necessary food and caring for the sheep. But that transition quickly, and not only providing for what the sheep needs, but then saying, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. That theme of oil and the cup overflowing is most likely, we see imagery through the scriptures of wine. The idea of oil and wine over the years gives us a picture of joy. And I want to ask you, if someone who's walking in relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is to be in a place where they're not lacking in joy, look at your own life and ask, how are you doing at that? Are you experiencing that joy that transcends your circumstances? And that's the difference between just general happiness and joy. Joy is something that transcends your circumstances, no matter what you're going through. No matter how difficult the path you might be walking, when you have joy, it transcends your circumstances to where you have a happiness that is greater and deeper, and it carries you through those challenges. You know, I have to ask yourself, not only for ourselves, but church in general and Christians in general, those who claim to follow Christ, if you do a survey today of people outside of the church and they say, give me one word to describe Christians, I don't think joy would be in the top three or four. I think too often we're a fearful bunch. In recent years, I think we'd be wise to turn off cable news and not be so fearful of everything going on in the world. Remember, we know the end of the story. I'm not saying we need to be uninformed. But if you're living with a lot of fear and anxiety, ask yourself, what are you feeding yourself? Is joy something that people would use, a word people would use to describe you? Or is it fear? Is it anger? When we are connected with Christ, the Good Shepherd, we can experience joy, true joy that goes beyond our circumstances. And I just want to say, as personality-wise, sometimes I'm of a temperament, personality type, you may be surprised, but bubbly is not a word that would describe me. Why are you laughing? That's not who I am. I'm not a bubbly person. There are sometimes when you think of a joy-filled person, you think bubbly. If you're sharing that temperament more like I have, where there is a deep joy and you can be deeply burdened and you're deeply moved, but you're not a bubbly person, realize joy is not just an outward temperament in the sense of what we would describe as bubbly. Joy is that inner contentment and peace and happiness that transcends our circumstances. And one way or the other, it should be floating to the surface in our life. That's not an excuse if you're not a bubbly person that you can ignore joy. But we need to, I think sometimes we're afraid that we think, well, that's just not who I am. We're called to joy. And if we're living if you're living in a relationship where you hear Christ, you hear God himself speaking into your life, and he's leading you, he's guiding you, he's caring for you, he's providing for you, shouldn't that bring joy? And so maybe less fear, less anger, and more joy if we're going to live the abundant life. In the final verse, verse 6, Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's two key themes here. Clearly, it's giving a picture of an eternal image, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the emphasis, again, as it's been for these last few verses, is God's presence. That surely goodness, God's goodness and his mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just a picture of an eternity that's secure. It's a picture of being with God in his presence for eternity. God is present with me. When we enter this type of a relationship with Jesus, our shepherd, we can celebrate that God is present with me in this life and in eternity. And that to experience this type of life, we need to not only recognize Jesus' words of invitation to say, "I am the door," and those who come to him and come in can, remember the promise, find salvation, but then also find good pasture and be cared for. It's an invitation to have our eternal home secure, but it's also an invitation to be in a living relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. In John 14, 2 through 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Any picture of heaven or eternity that doesn't emphasize the presence of God and being in the presence of God is missing the boat. And I think the best preparation for eternity, to be in his presence for eternity, is to cultivate his presence in our life now. To be finding ways that we're soaking in the presence of God here and now. Today, as we close and as we think about the abundant life, I just want to ask you, one, have you embraced Jesus as your shepherd? That's the entry point. Jesus says, "I'm the door." There is no other door. And if you're here and you've never taken the step to put your faith in Jesus, to hear his voice and to follow him, to invite him into your life as shepherd, as leader, as guide, so that he can come in and fill you and you can experience his presence, I encourage you today, don't leave today without taking that step of putting your faith and trust in Jesus. I suspect for the majority of you, though, we need to ask ourselves, okay, I know I've committed my life to follow Christ, but when I look at this life, I'm not really experiencing the fullness of a life that Jesus is describing. When I ask you, are you cultivating his presence? I mean, again, Revelation 21:3 says in John's vision of that we have to look forward to of our eternal home says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" How many times does it say with them? Jesus described eternal life in John 17:3. It says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This life and our future life, at its core, is being in relationship with God, to be aware of his presence and to be cultivating his presence in our life. Psalm 23:6 again says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Next week, we're going to be focusing on that first theme. If you're here and you've never thought of, well, yeah, I like those moments where I experience God's presence, I'd like more of them, I encourage you to come next week. I am more and more convinced at the heart of going deeper in our walk with God is becoming more aware of our need of God's presence in our life. And that's nothing new. If you read A.W. Tozer, it's at the heart of what A.W. Tozer taught, and many of you have read. It's cultivating the fullness of God's Spirit in our life, an awareness of his presence, hearing his voice, sensing that he's with us so that he can give us rest, he can lead us, he can guide, he can comfort, he can care for us, and he will lead us to the place where we can know that there one day we will be with him for eternity in heaven, in our eternal home. So as we close, I pray that if anything else, over the next 2 months, as we're through this series, that you would have a greater desire to go wherever you're at in your walk with Jesus, that you want to go deeper. And worship team's going to come in a moment. We're going to do something unique in leading without the instruments. It's an old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And I just want to encourage you today as we even sing this song, when you hear the vocalist, you may be tempted just to listen, but sing with us. Express your heart's desire to the Lord. I pray that you not only sing this song in this moment, but over the next few months that you make the commitment to say, "I want my eyes to be fixed on Jesus." And that's going to be the priority in my calendar and my priority in all that I'm doing so that I can go deeper in my walk with him. He's the good shepherd that laid down his life for us. The question is, are we willing to lay down our life for him? We pray with me as the musicians come. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your word. Lord, I am glad that you don't just call us to an eternity that is a lot of promises without your presence. Lord, I'm grateful for the fact that you call us to be with you. And Lord, how much greater of a desire that we would have in this life an experience of your presence and look forward to that day that we see you face to face when we've had glimpses of your presence and experienced your presence here in this life. Lord, everything that we experience in this life and walking with you is a rehearsal for that day that we stand with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation around your throne, worshiping you. Lord, help us today. I recognize every one of us has challenges that we're facing. Every one of us has things that we allow to compete for our attention, our devotion, and our time. Lord, I pray that in this moment as we sing, that this would be an expression of our desire to just turn our eyes on you and enter into this series and enter into this season with the desire to go deeper in our walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.